I mean, you can't go wrong with little Jack Johnson on a Sunday morning. But hey, you know, the truth of that song is that we absolutely need each other if we're ever going to become the best versions of ourselves. You ever want to max out your potential, you're going to need other people. You'll never grow into being fully who God designed you to be without another person or persons kind of sprinkled throughout your life. You need a community of people, and ultimately, you need God. So think about this. God created all the heavens and the earth, created the sea, the animals on land and in the ocean, created the Garden of Eden, created Adam in his own image. Sin wasn't a thing yet. It hadn't happened. Adam had a perfect relationship with God, walked every day in the garden with God, and still God looked at Adam and all of his creation and said, it's not good. The only thing God said is not good in the garden was that Adam was the only human. So God created Eve, performed the very first wedding, and then gave them together a mission. What was their mission? Tend the garden, subdue and lead and rule over the earth, and be fruitful and multiply, make babies. To which Adam said, honey, let's obey God right now. God did not say, okay, be together and pursue happiness. He gave them a mission. I'll tell you what, if you build a relationship on happiness alone, it won't survive the first real storm, because happiness is a great passenger, terrible driver. That's why God gave Adam and Eve a mission, a purpose. So today we're going to talk about how to have relationships that don't just feel good, but relationships that make you better. And the question underneath the message is this: what are your relationships producing in you right now? Are they forming you, or are they simply soothing you? If you're married, what is your marriage producing in you right now and in producing in your spouse? And so I'm going to talk about marriage specifically for parts of today's message. And if you aren't married, I want you to listen for the principles behind what I'm talking about, because they do apply to all relationships that we have. And I'm talking specifically about Christian relationships, people who follow God that are in relationship with each other. And I know not everyone in here has stepped across the line of faith yet. And if that's you, I'm so thankful that you're here, because today you're going to learn about what God created relationships for, and what a God-centered and God-honoring relationship can do and will do in your life once you accept Jesus and begin to follow him. So the overarching principle today is that you cannot become the fully expressed God-designed person that God created you to be without a community of people around you. That is why your friendships are so important, who you choose to be friends with. And then after choosing to follow Jesus, the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life is who you marry. Because you can't be in relationship with someone and them not impact you and change you. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Any friend you have changes you. You become more like them. They become more like you. You learn from them. You imitate them. They learn from you. They imitate you. Relationships are just like that. I did youth ministry for 15 years working with teenagers, and we said it all the time. Hey, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You know that doesn't end when you get older? In marriage, I would say, you show me who you're marrying, I'll really show you your future, right? Because marriage impacts every facet of your life. The problem with marriage is that most of the time, we don't even marry for the right reasons. We ask the wrong questions. Most of us, we're looking to marriage, we're looking for comfort and chemistry, right? Do we vibe? Do they get me? Do they make me happy? Do I feel butterflies? And I'll just tell you, after you've been married for a while, those butterflies, they turn into like back pain and a Costco membership. Like that's what they turn into. But listen, chemistry is real, attraction is real, compatibility matters. But if chemistry is the foundation, you're building your marriage on a weather forecast. That will change. Chemistry changes. Feelings shift. Seasons hit. Stress shows up. Kids happen. Schedules crush you. Your bodies change over time. Responsibilities pile up. Chemistry is a small part of what should go into the decision on who you marry. Deep down in a relationship and in marriage, you know what we really want? We want someone who won't abandon us and ultimately won't enable us. That's what we really want. Someone who will tell you the truth. Someone who will give you grace. Someone who will stay present with you through thick and thin. And someone that helps you become more with them than you ever could become without them. And so I want to give us a picture of God's design for our Christian relationships with people who follow Jesus and God's design for Christian marriage. Here's God's design. You can just insert godly relationship or friendship in place of marriage, but it's this: God's design for marriage is to make you holy more than it is to make you happy. God's design for your marriage or your godly relationship is to make you holy more than to make you happy. For humans to become holy and more righteous is difficult. Our nature is the opposite of that. So we need help. And that starts with coming like face to face with the truth about who we are. Who better to help us see ourselves than those that are closest to us? And I'll tell you, for those of us that are married, marriage forces you to face and live with the truth about who you are. In fact, Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors and pastors, he wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage, and this is how he puts it. He says, "The merged life of marriage brings you into the closest, most inescapable contact with another person possible. And that means not only that you see each other close up, but that you are forced to deal with the flaws and sins of one another." And I'll say it this way: marriage is unique in that it brings out the worst in you. It just does. It doesn't create your weaknesses. Marriage reveals them. Marriage doesn't bring you into confrontation with your spouse. It brings you into confrontation with yourself. And you see, when we're in love, this is what we do. We are on our best behavior. But at home, with someone becoming more and more familiar, our natural instincts take over and we no longer catch ourselves, and our spouses see everything. So it's not that marriage made me into some new jerk. It just revealed the jerk I already was. But while marriage brings out the absolute worst in you, it is also the way God designed for us to confront and face the worst of who we are with the love and support of someone who is the only one that knows us well enough to bring out the best in us. And if you're not married, the relationships closest to you, your best friends, expose what's in you. Not to crush you, but to help heal you. They reveal patterns, they reveal fears, they reveal reactions and wounds that would stay hidden if you stay isolated. So our closest Christian friendships and marriage in particular are designed by God to make us holy and prepare you to be on mission on the front lines of God's work in the world. And I'll just tell you right now, God has a mission for you. And he has a mission for you for you personally. He's got a mission for your marriage if you're married, a mission for your deep spiritual friendships if you're not married. So with that as the backdrop, the context, I want to talk about the mission of godly relationships and Christian marriage, and I want to give you three phases of that mission. That is not, they're not in order. It's not like phase one and then phase two and then phase three. It's just three phases of the mission of godly relationships and Christian marriage. And the first phase of the mission of Christian friendship and marriage is this: it is spiritual transformation. What is the mission of your godly relationship and your marriage? It's spiritual transformation. It exists to help those involved become who God designed us to be. It's two people submitted to Jesus, helping each other grow into Christ's likeness, becoming more holy. I'm telling you, before I met Melissa, as a follower of Jesus, I started serving in the church. I was attending some men's group. And through that, God gave me friends that helped me become more like Jesus. When I was in high school, it was Brian Johnson, Ken Conkle, and my youth pastor, Donnie Anthony. They helped me become more like Jesus. In college, it was while we were dating. Let's say we were dating. It was Bo McCarthy. It was Darren Francis, Jennifer Saltzman, and Slim. I don't know his last name. He was tall and skinny. We just called him Slim. I never knew his last name. Maybe I did, but I can't remember it. And then the one with the most important, the most impact on me in spiritual transformation is my wife, Melissa. So your godly friendships and your Christian marriage, part of the mission of them is to help you become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That verse tells us that God is after transformation in your life. His goal isn't simply your comfort, it's your character. So it makes sense that God would use your closest relationship as one of his primary tools to shape you. Because close relationships reveal who you already are. And I'll just tell you, I've heard it said many times that marriage is a mirror. You want to know how ugly who you are is? Get married. You'll see it. Your husband or wife will show you. I was shocked after we got married at how selfish, how clueless, how unsupportive, how difficult, how self-centered, how ungrateful of a person Melissa was. It was crazy. I am totally kidding. It was me. That's all me. But I will just tell you this. I am such a better man, such a better father, such a better leader because of Melissa. And I remember a spiritual formation moment that Melissa brought to me. All four of our kids were little. I was a pastor at a huge church. My job is super people intensive. And so I would get home exhausted from the day, and I would just crash on the couch and shut down. And so we were arguing one day. We've only had one argument in our whole marriage, but we were arguing. This is the one. We were arguing one day, and Melissa was just, she had had it with me, and she's just, talking about how I'd come home and I just crash. And so she's just kind of going, look, everybody else gets the fun, Kevin. Everybody else gets the gregarious Kevin. Everybody else gets the leader Kevin. Everybody else gets the pastor Kevin. We get the leftovers. Me and our four kids, we get the leftovers. We get the down Kevin. We get the tired Kevin. We get the lay on the couch Kevin. And she was not done. She said to me then something that was like a cold glass of water being thrown in my face. She said, you are great on stage, but you are poor at home. That was not fun to hear. And I was 100% defensive. But she was 100% right, and I knew it. I knew it. What was she calling me to? Integrity. Live out the priorities that I said mattered to me from the stage. Loving the primary people that God had given me on earth to love and love well. And I was falling far short of who I said I wanted to be and God wanted me to be and who Melissa and the kids needed me to be. Melissa was calling that out. And she was right. You know what I did? I stepped up. I went to God. I went vertical. I'm just like, God, you got to help me here because she's right. I'm not getting it done. I'm not who I say I want to be on stage. Behind the scenes, my family's not experiencing the guy that's on stage, and I don't want that to be anymore. So I just started going vertical, and I found a little secret for me is I would get home from a long day's work, and I would pull in the driveway, and I would just go, God, I need your help right now. I am spent. I've got nothing in the tanks, but there are five people in this house that need me to be full right now. Could you fill me up? So I can go in this house and be exactly what they need me to be. That's just my prayer. Just a quick prayer before I got out of the car. And I'm just telling you, 9 times out of 10, it was like a switch flipped. And I would just walk in the house full. It was just a God thing. Melissa put in my life to help make me more holy, did exactly what God put her there for. In friendship, spiritual transformation looks like having people to encourage you toward God, to challenge you when you drift, to ask you the hard questions, to refuse to let you stay stuck, who will bring you back to Scripture, bring you back to prayer, hold you accountable to the standards of God. And spiritual transformation looks like learning, because it's very difficult. Learning patience, learning humility, learning forgiveness, learning repentance, learning self-control, learning courage, learning gentleness. Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, because that's what we're supposed to do in our relationship, speak truth with a lot of love wrapped around it. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Do you know you can only grow up spiritually in every way with the help of other people? There's no other way. The mission of spiritual friendship, Christian marriage, is to create holiness. And when you see your relationship that way, you can be grateful for what the other person brings. You can actually be thankful that they're calling you out, because you know the greater good is there's a holiness coming. Iron sharpening iron is not like soft and cuddly. It's like it's two hard things scraping against each other with pieces of it flying off as they do to bring about sharpness. It's painful at times coming face to face with your own inadequacies. That's why spiritual formation, why a lot of people don't do it. Do you know there's only, like, I think the stats are 26% of people who claim to follow Jesus actually live it out on a daily basis. Spiritual formation is hard. It's a daily journey. It's regularly dealing with the truth of who you are with the people that know you the most. Because you've got to overwrite the truth of who you are with the truth of who God says you are. That's a journey. That takes time. That takes effort. And so it's like, I know Melissa was put in my life by God to help shape me and sharpen me into the man that God needs me to be, to fulfill the mission in the world that God has put me on this planet for, and to fulfill the mission that God has put Melissa and I on the planet for, that we fulfill together. She's in my life to help fulfill that. And then tonight at 8 p.m., I'm meeting with two of my friends who I've been journeying with for the last 6-7 years in an accountability type of relationship, where the relationship is iron sharpening iron, asking the tough questions, encouraging, challenging, getting into each other's lives. That relationship, those relationships, the mission of those two guys that I'm in this relationship with, we're meeting on like a Teams. We're going to meet online because one of the three of us is halfway around the world somewhere. I don't know where he's at. He's always traveling. But it's that important that we do this, that it's hard sometimes because there's a lot of travel involved with the three of us. But those guys, God has put them in my life with the mission of making me more holy and spiritual transformation. And I'm in their life for the same. So here's some questions for you. In your friendships, do you have a friend or a few that are helping you form spiritually, and that is the mission of that relationship? Do you have a friendship like that? In your marriage, are you sharpening one another spiritually? Do you have spiritual conversations in your marriage? Are you growing spiritually because of your marriage? That is part of the mission of marriage. And so I'll close with this thought. This is a way, if you're kind of going, oh, I don't know, maybe I'd like to start doing this, or I'd like to figure it out. Well, let me just give you a little jumpstart question, a very scary question that only your spouse or your best friend can answer best if you're willing to ask it. And it takes guts to ask this question and then listen to the answer. But you want to jumpstart some spiritual transformation, ask your spouse or your best friend. What do you see in me that needs to change so I can become more Christ-like? What do you see in me? Be honest. What do you see in me that needs to change so that I can become more Christ-like? That is a scary question. Why? Because if you're asking the right person, they know the answer. And they'll tell you. If you have the guts to ask it today. And then just listen. Don't get defensive. Just listen. They're going to tell you some things that might just be God speaking to you about some things that He wants to do some work in your heart with. And the only way He's going to get in there is if you listen to the people that are closest to you, because they are there to help you form spiritually and bring holiness into your life. That is the mission of Christian friendship and marriage. It's not to make you happy, but to make you holy. Spiritual transformation is a large part of that. And what's interesting as you pursue this mission together is what you will find is that happiness is most often found on the far side of holiness. It's where you're going to find happiness, on the far side of holiness, when God brings this holiness into your life because of your friendships. You will find the happiness that you're looking for. You don't find it before then. You find it after then. Second phase of the mission of spiritual friendships and marriage is to reflect the gospel. One of the missions of marriage, one of the mission of spiritual friendship is to reflect the gospel. I'm going to make it very, very simple. Two things are required for any relationship to last. The person who is wrong needs to repent. The person who is wronged needs to forgive. Very, very simple. I'll say it again. The person who is wrong needs to repent. The person who is wronged needs to forgive. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ 101. Is that those two things right there? What is it? We have sinned against God and need to repent. And let me just tell you, sin is simple. It is choosing your own way over God's. And you may say, well, I don't believe in God's way. And I will just tell you that you're misinformed then. You have things in your heart that you know are wrong. They have always been wrong. Every civilization, there's a universal morality woven into all cultures everywhere. Where does that come from? The Bible tells us that God has written his law on our hearts. On the hearts of men, on the hearts of women, God has written his law. So if you think murder is wrong, you believe in God's way. If you think lying is wrong, you believe in God's way. If you believe stealing is wrong, you believe in God's way. If you believe that adultery is wrong, you believe in God's way. You're revealing that what God said is true. He has written his law on your heart. Well, the gospel is we've sinned against God and need to repent. We need to turn from our sin and go the other way. That is what repent means. It's like, I'm sorry, and I am not going to do that anymore. I'm going to go the opposite way. We have sinned against God, and we need to repent. And God, who we have wronged, needs to forgive us. Otherwise, there's no relationship with God. Without those two things, there is no relationship with God. And so as for God forgiving us, this is the gospel in two verses of the Bible, John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Believing in Jesus starts with admitting that you have sinned against God. You have done things your own way. And repenting, turning from your sinful ways. And then God is faithful to forgive. In fact, he loves you so much. Do you realize that Jesus paid for your sin 2,000 years ago? He paid for every sin you have committed, every sin you are committing right now, and every sin you ever will commit, already paid for because of his love for you. So we are to reflect that. The one who is wrong needs to repent. The one who is wrong needs to forgive. What is true about our relationship with God is true of our relationships with one another. When you sin against someone, you need to repent. And when you're sinned against, you need to forgive. Reflecting the gospel. You know, it takes two people to have a relationship that lasts, and both people need to do their part. You know, when married people tell me that they've fallen out of love with each other, what they mean is they've fallen out of repentance and forgiveness. That's what they really mean. Because if the sinner repents and the offended party forgives, love tends to continue. But if the sinner doesn't repent or the other doesn't forgive, love begins to dissipate and wane. Repenting is admitting the sin and turning from it, going the other way. Forgiving is committing to do three things. It's not use it against the wrongdoer in the future. If you forgive somebody, you're saying, I'm not going to use this against you in the future, if you really forgive them. It is not talking about it with anybody else. That's what you say, it's what you're committing to when you forgive. And not dwelling on it yourself because you've forgiven. And as our friendships offer repentance and forgiveness, our marriages offer repentance and forgiveness, we reflect the gospel. It's part of the mission of marriage and Christian friendships. And those moments of repentance and forgiveness are where God's grace kind of breaks through into our reality, and relationships are sustained. The moment that repentance and forgiveness stop is the beginning of the death of any relationship, especially marriage. And here is where we just need to talk about a difficult reality in marriage. Some of you are divorced. It's just a reality of being married. That divorces happen. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're in the middle of getting a divorce right now. Or maybe you're separated and you don't know what's going to happen, but you're just in this place of just chaos in your life. And some of you did nothing wrong. You kept your vows. You stayed true. They chose to go outside of the marriage. They left you. They disconnected from you and wouldn't reconnect. They stopped repenting or forgiving. Or things just got difficult and neither one of you knew what to do. And before anyone stepped in, it was just too late. What's so hard about what we're talking about in series like this, and we talk about it in our staff when we're planning these series because it's so difficult, because it takes two people working together really hard to create a great marriage. It takes a lot of work. And there's always people in the room that it didn't work out. And so it's hard to paint this picture in the midst of people that are just, there's just difficulty and brokenness, and divorces happen. And so I want to say to those of you that are in that place of divorce or brokenness from a relationship that ended, that God knows what you're going through. He understands. He knows exactly what happened. And he loves you as much today as he loved you before things started going south. Nothing has changed his love for you. And so it's not about blame for God. It's about healing and rebuilding. And in Jeremiah 29:11, God says he has good plans for you. That promise of God is still just as active in your life as it has ever been. God can restore you. God can heal you. God can keep your kids' hearts connected deeply to him. God still has amazing plans for your life, even though it might feel like it's over. But this is where the hope in God's promises actually allows us to give some of the burden that we're carrying to God, so that we can kind of take that next step. Like, Satan may have won this battle, but he will not win the war. We know that victory is ours in Jesus Christ. You can still reflect the gospel in your family's life and to your ex and in your Christian friendships. That's still the mission. Still the mission of the relationship, still the mission of the friendship. And then on top of that, you get to reflect the gospel in a little bit other way, and that is being an image bearer of God and bringing light into the darkness of the world. And you do that through serving other people. A third phase of the mission of Christian friendship and marriage is instilling a lifestyle of service over self. Mission-centered relationships require a shift from a consumer mindset to a servant mindset. Because the consumer mindset says, what can I get? A servant mindset asks, what can I give and how can I help? Two very different questions. Having a service over self kind of mentality is choosing love with action, humility, sacrifice, even when it's inconvenient. It's living out Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Service over self is love with work boots on. It's like when two people start asking, how can I serve you? Instead of, how can you satisfy me? It changes the whole relational dynamic. If two people are asking the question, how can I serve you, instead of how can you satisfy me? Asking that question, it is not weakness, it is Christ-likeness. One of the best examples that I can think of is what I experienced from Melissa, my wife, when Satan tried to take me out and take us out in 1997. We were 24, 23 years old, 7 months married. I'm helping a lady change a tire, get hit by a car going 50 miles an hour, crushed between the two vehicles. It is a miracle that I survived. 20 hours of surgery. They ended up amputating my left leg below the knee, about 3 inches. They lost me twice on the table. They then put me in a coma for 10 days, and I didn't know anything had happened. So I wake up 10 days later on Christmas Day. The very first person I see is Melissa. First person I see standing at the end of my bed. And when I found out what had happened, I completely fell apart. I could not stop crying. Because to me, my life is over. To her, she's crying for very different reason. They couldn't tell her if I had brain damage or if I was going to be myself or if I had a traumatic brain injury or if I had a spinal injury. They couldn't tell her until I woke up. They said, we won't know. And so when I woke up and I looked at her and I started talking to her, for her, she knew it was me. So she just started crying because she didn't know. And I'm crying because my life is over. And we cried for about 2 hours. Couldn't stop the waterworks. I spent a month in the hospital. Then I come home to our apartment and she went into action. She became nurse. She became caregiver. She became counselor. She became chauffeur. She became prayer warrior. She bandaged and dressed my wounds. She cleaned me up. I spent 2 months in bed, 4 months in a wheelchair. She drove me to doctor's appointments. She cried with me every day, every single day for 2 months. I couldn't stop the tears. She kept working at her job until noon and then would come home and until we went to bed would be on full take care of Kevin watch. Like, she put my needs above her own and did it mostly with a smile. And I say that because there were so many hard days where the loss was just so great. And what she had to do for me was so humiliating for me and difficult for her. But she lived out service over self, and it was transformational for her, the one doing the service, and for me, the one receiving. It's like we took a major blow from the enemy, and my fellow soldier, my battle partner, nursed me back to health so we could live to fight another day, so we could get back on mission. And if anything, that accident actually cemented in Melissa and I the mission for our marriage. Like, having our life blown up actually pushed us deeper into the mission God had for us. What is our mission as a married couple? It is to raise godly kids. It is to grow God's church. It is to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ and to have a blast doing it. And you realize when you start talking about the mission of marriage or the mission of your close Christian relationships that your marriage and your relationship is not just about you. It is truly to serve other people. There is a mission that you can only fulfill together as a married couple or together as best friends. You have a mission in this world that you cannot fulfill alone. Do you know what it is? Have you figured it out? If you aren't married, those spiritual friendships, they're in your life to help make you holy. There's a mission to that friendship. If you're a follower of Jesus, your mission is to bring the light of Christ into the darkness and reveal the gospel through that friendship or that marriage. That's part of the meaning of marriage, is to be on mission together. God put you together because together you're more powerful. God put you together because together you can fulfill a mission together that you can't fulfill on your own. And there's a mission that God has specifically for you as a married couple. You do that together. How do you get to that mission? You talk about it. What are you on earth for? What did God marry you guys for? What did he bring the other person to you for? What does he want you to do in the world? You put a little bit of prayer, a little bit of time, a little bit of pen to paper on that, you'll start coming up with, why are we? What are we about? What does God want us to do? You'll find some stuff in that because you're thinking about the mission that only comes when you start having godly conversations centered around the mission of relationships and the mission of marriage. Because God's given you a fellow warrior in the war effort to defeat evil, to bring light into the world, and build generations of Christ followers behind you that will be on mission as well. And I'll just tell you at Crossline, we're not just trying to build strong couples. We want to build strong families. Strong families build strong communities. So the mission isn't just be happy together. That's never a message you're going to hear here. Hey, just go be happy. That's what God wants for you. No, the mission is become more like Jesus together and impact the world around you for Christ. It will always be that. And doing that for some of you here today, fulfilling that mission starts with you accepting Jesus now. Maybe you've been around here enough and you've got it. You're like, okay, it's time. I don't need to put off this decision anymore because you know enough and God has been knocking on the door of your heart. And so now it's time to step across the line of faith. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to pray with me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're ready to step across the line of faith, I just want to ask you to pray with me. Say something like this. You can borrow my words. God, today is my day. I believe you sent your son Jesus to earth to die for my sins because of your great love for me. Please forgive me. And help me to be a living reflection of you to the world around me. Today, I surrender my life to you. And Father, for all of us, may we just be on a journey to seeing our deep friendships differently and our marriages differently than maybe we saw them when we walked in the door. Help us see that there's a mission and a missional element to these relationships that is from you. There's a holiness that you want to bring to our lives. There's spiritual transformation. You want us to reflect the gospel. You want us to place someone else's needs above our own. Lord, would you help us drive our friendships and our relationships and our marriages towards that end as we look to become more like you and reveal you through that to a world that is in darkness and doesn't understand how much you love them and how much they need you. Help us be that light in the darkness through the relationships that we have. In your holy name, amen.